Hallelujah. Isn't it nice to be in the light of His glory and grace? Yes. Praise the Lord. Open your Bibles while you're standing. John chapter 3. Very, very familiar scriptures, but I want to work on them a little bit tonight. While I was on the trip, I found I had to go back to the basics. And when going back over them, I found that we hadn't gone over them for a long time, but also I hadn't attempted in some cases to put some of the things together. I remember over the years that we had talked on this subject or this subject or this subject, and I thought I'd take some of those and try and pull them together tonight and just kind of go from there. St. John 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see, comprehend, understand the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Flesh birth, spirit birth. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for the sweet worship that has already gone forth. And now, Lord, would you come in the form of your word, speak to our souls, Lord. Encourage your bride. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm not going to give a complete report on Iceland tonight. Jeff asked me if I would like to take the Sunday service, and I'd like to do that when more of the people are present. But I thought I would at least. I know that I've already had several ask me, say, just where is Iceland? Of course, you've all heard the story that they all say that Greenland should have been called Iceland and Iceland should have been called Greenland. That's kind of the principle. But anyway, it is the northernmost capital of Europe, and it's that little island right there. It is the newest piece of land in all of Europe, because when the continents divided some probably millions of years ago, this was not in existence, nor was it left as a piece laying out there. It just wasn't there. But the American plate and the European plate, Teutonic plates, cut exactly right through the middle of Iceland. And so therefore it is a place of heavy activity, a lot of volcanic activity, and the whole island has been formed from volcanic activity. And in some places when you're moving around on it, you feel like you're traveling on the moon because it is so, just no vegetation. And then a little portion of it is covered with moss, and then other areas get into bushes, and then, of course, now they planted some trees. These striped areas represent glaciers. Glaciers, as you know, is year-round ice that doesn't melt. 10% of the island is nothing but glacier. This is the capital city, Reykjavik, right here, and I spent all my time right in this area right here. I went out as far as Thingvellir right there. That's as far as I got away. I was right in this old area here. But 65% of the population lives right here, so the rest of it is scattered around the outside coastlines. The inside is considered to be uninhabited and uninhabitable. It's because these glaciers, many of them sit on volcanic craters, and every once in a while the volcano starts warming up. It instantly melts the glacier, and they have instant floods all in this area, kind of unpredictable. And so they just stay away from it. People travel through it, but beyond that, they just stay away from it. Then here it is, there's Norway and Sweden, Ireland, England, and Iceland, again, to give you an idea where it is. It's a very high standard of living there, among the highest in the world. They live on a good standard. We would call it equivalent to ours. The appearance of the people, if you walk down the street of Reykjavik, at the people only, you couldn't hardly tell the difference whether you're walking there or here. English is taught in the schools, so most of the people in the big cities, at least in the shops, speak some degree of English, but they are tenaciously hanging on to their old original language. They settled in Iceland started settling there in about 700, formed their parliament in 900, and they're the Norwegian Vikings that settled there. And so they've got a lot of the old rough, tough-sounding, a lot of Eriks and Thorer and those, you know, those good old Viking-sounding names there. And I'll go into some more details with you, Sunday, because I'd just like to share it with the whole church. The tonight's episode kind of sprung out of some letters we've received, and I thought I'd like to share with you. We've been getting a few letters now of people saying thank you to the tape room for their diligence in getting the tapes out, and what a blessing they are, because, you know, the people we send the tapes to are almost all people who do not have a pastor. And I'll just read a couple of them to you. It says, Dear Brother Jeff and Brother Lonnie, I want to thank you so very much for the tapes. They mean so very much to me. I truly live for each month when they come. My soul is fat from feasting on God's lovely word. Brother Jeff, the series on the tapes where you explained the fivefold ministry really brought a lovely picture of Christ to me. It's one thing, and then she goes on to say how that she'd always thought it was the man promoting the man. But she says, now that I see that it's really promoting Christ, she says, I've got a better attitude towards the fivefold ministry. So, and then another one here says, thank you. The tapes are a real blessing. My husband recently passed away, but he went home a happy and peaceful man because of Brother Branham's tapes and Brother Lonnie's Jenkins tapes, especially the Revelation series that we had received prior to his departure. Thanks to everyone involved in distributing these tapes. And then I got another letter, and you may recall when, I don't know, I think it was the next to the last time John LaFontaine preached here, and he was preaching about the end time great deception and the twins. And then he brought that quote, I think it's the one, I can't remember which one he brought, but anyway, he talked about how that there will be the both churches at the end time. The deception and the real are going to be anointed, both manifesting the Spirit. But as it comes toward the last, one is going to pull back to the call of Pentecost of the last age, and the other group is going to go on toward the Word. And I got another letter here where a person is talking about this subject, and I'd just like to share it with you. And it's not the idea of the person, it's the idea of what's going on. Sometimes sitting in, some of you who move around just a little bit, you get a feeling for what's going on. But some who are just here in this church, you hear references from the pulpit, and I know full well much of it is being misunderstood. I know that I mentioned some things one time, and Brother Tom was telling me that some of the people mentioned to him that it looked like maybe Brother Lonnie was against emotion or against this, and that's not the idea at all. That's not the kind of Pentecost I'm talking about. It's another thing, but maybe this will explain it to you. Let me skip down a little bit. My soul is blessed, and I find the messages of Brother Branham life-giving. There is such a revival on this inside of me at the word that the Lord is opening to me. The revealed word is everywhere. And it's all I see in the messages. It's also telling me who I am. I do pray and ask the Lord to keep me from a critical attitude or denominational spirit when others don't see what I see. I look back at you and some of the others, and you held grace out to us when we didn't see it, and I want to do the same. In my spirit, I am torn up inside. What I'm feeding on in the Word and what I'm hearing from your ministry, and she names some other ministries that are preaching along the same line, she says it just really feeds my soul. And what I'm getting at my home church is totally opposite and against this third pole revealed Word. I know part of that reason is because the minister just doesn't see it. It says, but the last 6 to 8 months or more, I have been extremely dissatisfied, restless. The ministry of late has begun to blast Revelation, the revealed word of the hour. It's every service something comes across against it, downplays getting into the word. The emphasis is on love one another, which is good, true, and we need it, and we need to. And getting into the Spirit, that's fine too, but it's not bringing me life. Skipping a little bit. The other move that I see going on in the message, I'm sure you know about, a Pentecostal move. I've been in a series of services where the Spirit of God moved mightily. I want you to listen to the way this is worded. Moved mightily, healed the sick, gave deliverance to those that were possessed or oppressed. Was the genuine Spirit of God. I felt His presence. The Word wasn't there, and it didn't draw me. I enjoyed the blessing, but the deep in me wasn't satisfied. I'm thankful that the Lord helped the people. What grieves me is that a lot of people feel that once they're anointed and blessed in those kind of services that they've got it and they don't need anything else. My longing is to see God quicken the seed in us and bring to life that seed and allow the same works of Christ to be done through us. I've never had so many brothers and sisters tell me that I've gone off the deep end. I'm not hurt, upset, because they think that way. There seems to be two lines being drawn at this time within the ranks of the message, and on one side is the revealed word, on the other side it's a Pentecostal move. People are choosing sides. I see it happening right here. In Brother Branham's message, The Power of Transformation, volume 17, number 1, page 20, paragraph 135, don't forget this little flock. The church in the last days is going to be twins, so close that it'll deceive the elected. Matthew 24, 24. See, the church is going to It's a Pentecostal move. It's so much like the real thing till it would deceive the very elected if possible. See, it's going to deceive them because it's almost like the same thing. See, just two fathers, that's all. Same mother, same church, same movement, same thing. The bedding ground is the same where the word falls, but one of them, it's like it's perverted. It says, I know we need the revealed word to bring to life, to bring us to life, because He is life. Then she asks and then some questions. We still believe in justification, sanctification, restoration of the gifts, but now I know it's on the literal life that the emphasis is placed. But justification, sanctification, and the gifts still play a part in the body. Is that right? Question mark. The criticism from those against the revealed word is that we don't have the moving of the Holy Spirit in our midst. So where do you see the body of Christ at now? I know we need the word, which is the seed, but we also need His Spirit to quicken that and bring it to life. My guess is that the Holy Spirit will move in that direction when the time and season is correct. Am I right? Thanks for listening, Brother Lonnie. I have no doubt or desire to turn back from what God has revealed. I'm just letting you know the winds of controversy that blow. It's character building. I do see more and more His election and grace. He grows more lovely to me every day. Yeah, amen. So there is a process going on right now. And as in anything, in church, we grow so close to each other and love each other so much that when anything like this comes and there's a little bit of moving, we hate to see it. It almost feels like a threatening divorce, and you just don't want to see it. I'm glad we're all moving in the same direction here, but I mean, it is out there, and it's becoming literally a strong move. Of the people that are pulling, the ones that are pulling toward the manifestation of the Spirit as Pentecost had it, sadly enough, are blasting the revealed word. Now, if they were going with the revealed and heard the manifestation, I'd say, hey, come show us what's going on here. See? But when they're going that direction, but blasting what we know is the bride's message, then something's wrong. See, something's wrong. It sounds like the twins coming up again. So that kind of sparked me to want to go in the direction I'm going tonight. And so I've got quite a bit laid out here. I don't know how far we'll get. I'm hoping I can finish it tonight. So we read in John 3, you must be born again. So now let's move, will we? For some of you, it'll be familiar material. For some of you, it won't be familiar. So we go back to John 3. Notice in verse 3 again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now that's that term like somebody tells you something and you say, I just don't see it that way. Your mind bent isn't that way. And so you don't see the kingdom of God. So unless we have a new birth, the motions, the actions, the activities, the moving of the kingdom of God, we're blind to it. These things are hidden to the natural man, Corinthians says. Verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, hold on to those two things now, water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So we've got, it takes the new birth. It takes the new birth to see, comprehend, understand what God is doing in this kingdom, and without it, you'll never even enter into it. So we got that picture so far. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Now back up to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 11. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, just let's hold just a moment on verse 13 now. So the person can be born of blood, can be born of the will of the flesh, can be born by the will of man. Let's have another child, honey. Or something else brings about the same thing. The child wasn't really wanted, but flesh got in. And then, but there is a birth of God, of God. Now, let's watch our pattern. In 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23, it says that we are born again by the seed incorruptible, the word of God. Look at that now, because there's a little around that I want you to see. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, hold right there. Purified your soul. Now, we've taught enough times on here how Brother Branham in the Seven Seals book compared our soul to the earth as it was, quote, in the beginning, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth millions of years ago, billions of years ago. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, darkness over the face of the deep. That was the condition not billions of years ago, but at the forming of Eden, right? Okay, now, so therefore there was some kind of previous creation, civilization, whatever, and then the earth was cursed, and there this mist was over the earth. But in Genesis 1, in the beginning, he created heaven and earth, so the sun was there. So in Genesis 1:3, when he said, let there be light, that is not a creative act. Genesis 1 created the sun. Genesis 3 was merely calling for that which already was to strike the earth. So God then was moving the mist back from the earth that the sunlight that was already created, listen now, could strike the seed that was already there from previous creation. So he says, and that types right back to the human soul. So if that types right back to the human soul, piecing together the message, then we find let me just read one quote to you. I just ran across it today. I'd never heard it said quite so straight as this one. Hold your place in 1 Peter. We'll come to it in just a minute here. It's on the tape, Do You Now Believe? And Brother Branham says, but your spirit, your soul, was made up before the foundation of the world when God made man in his image. Can you get a picture of that? We've taught on it enough. Most of you, I think, can. So then, therefore, in Genesis 1, when God said, let us make man in our image, this is not that image. This is in the image of animal. Reproduces after sex. We're mammals. Lots of things we are akin to, foot like a bear, hand like a monkey kind of thing, you know. We're more like animal than God. Besides, when God said, let us make man in our image, God himself had never yet come to flesh. That didn't happen till Christ. Okay? So then, whatever this inner being is, that's the image of God. Okay? So we're going to call that the seed. then it's overshadowed by this worldly nature of Ephesians chapter 2. Look at it there. Again, familiar for the old timers here, but get it all on one tape. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll come back to 1 Peter in a moment. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, fallen angels. Among, I don't mean angels with wings on their backs either. Among whom also we all had our conversation, behavior, citizenship in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. The nature that mist over the soul due to sex birth. Because we were born by sex, Satan had a right to attach himself to us because it's a perversion of God's way. It's more like animals do it than God does it. Find one person that God birthed by sex. How was Adam? Spoken word creation. How about his next son, Jesus? He put the thought in Isaiah's mind of behold, a virgin shall conceive, right? Then an angel picked up that word, rehearsed it to the Virgin Mary, and she says, be it unto me according to thy word. So what did she conceive on? The word. So how does God birth his children? By his word, right? Not by sex. So it's a secondary way. God's family is birthed by the word. And so then, therefore, this secondary way, Satan has a right to attach himself to it. So we all come in with this worldly nature overshadowing the soul. But now, if we were in God's thinking before the foundation of the world, if our name was written in the Lamb's book of life, when the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, then God can't lose you. You are as eternal as God is eternal because you're actually a chip off the old block. You were in his thinking. And the message is trying to show us who we are. All right, now let's go to 1 Peter. Verse 22 now. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Now, what is that telling you? Every time you line up to the word, you're chipping off part of that old nature. Purifying your soul. The soul itself is pure. It came from God, but there's this worldly nature overshadowing it. And we have a tendency to lean into that. But how do I get my soul washed? Walk in the Spirit, obey the word in the Spirit. You can't do it yourself. But by walking in the Spirit, God can cause you to start living the word. And with every little step of obedience, there's a chipping away at that old worldly nature. Now, yeah, I believe in a new birth. I knew in great things happening, but we've got a whole mind full of all the old things we did under the old nature. And God's always, and Satan's always right there to remind you about this and remind you about that. Pull these things up. How do I get the victory? This is it. Just keep walking, 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 obeying the word, purifying the soul. That's the point I wanted you to catch right there. It isn't just, I've got to be obedient. There's a great reward in being obedient. We study the tapes of William Marion Branham. And you find that he took the word of God so literal. But God sure blessed him. What was happening? Purifying his soul. See? Verse 22 again. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned. Unfeigned. That means no hypocrisy, no pretense. It's real. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, colon, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So it, therefore then there's something about the word of God that brings a birth. That's what we're going to keep moving now, that direction. Something about the word of God that brings a birth. Now, let's go just a little bit further. 1 John 5. I want to get the scriptures kind of logged in your mind, and then we'll kind of go on from there. 1 John 5. Verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God. So now here's our subject matter coming up again. Birthed by God. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Pausing a moment. Even our faith. How do you get faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it all anchors back to the word again. It's not just going to church. It's not, quote, being religious. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So how do we overcome the world? By believing that Jesus is the Son of God. But now let's watch our context now. I think if you ask a Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, is Jesus the Son of God? That's you. Every one of them would say, sure. But now let's back up just a little bit. Chapter 4, verse 2. Hereby ye know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is present tense, now come in the flesh, is of God. So therefore, it isn't believing that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, back there somewhere. No, Jesus Christ, the living Son of God, lives in me. Now that gets a little bit more difficult to believe, see? But he says, if I can't confess that, verse 3 of chapter 4, verse 3, for every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is, not was, is, come in the flesh, is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. So what is the spirit of Antichrist doing? He points us ever so sweetly to a historical God. He gets us looking back to Calvary, which we must, and believing that, which we must, but that becomes the whole focus. He doesn't tell us what he purchased for us back there, which was what? Everything Adam and Eve lost. So therefore, it's not just, oh, thank you, Jesus, oh, thank you, Jesus, though I do say thank you, Jesus, but look what he bought for us. Amen. Amen. The title deed's been opened up, isn't that right? Amen. All right, now back to chapter 5 again. Verse 5, I'm going to repeat. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? That this is he that come by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Hold right there just a moment. Everything spiritual follows the same pattern as things natural. So our subject is the new birth. At the time of birth, water breaks, blood comes forth, Spirit of life enters the child. Water, blood, Spirit. And here he's talking about those very same ingredients. Jesus came by water, blood, and spirit. We're staying together. All right, so then therefore we find that if he's the firstborn among many brethren, then we also must come by water, blood, and spirit. If that's the way he brought the first son, that's the way he'll bring every son. He doesn't change his pattern. All right, verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, hold that real tight. The Father, the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So we met the Word as Jesus, right? So the Father, the Word made flesh was Jesus, and the Holy Ghost, these three are one. Okay, we're going to come back to that in just a moment. Verse 8. And there are three that bear witness in earth. In earth, where do you live? In earth, right? The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. All right, now to just pull it together kind of loosely, and we'll go back over it in more detail. Because the natural birth is first water, blood breaks, Spirit of life enters the child. Spiritual birth is water, blood, and spirit. We know that God, coming out of the dark ages, was bringing to birth a church. Follow with me. coming out of the Dark Ages. So therefore, the three steps since the Dark Ages coming our direction was Luther's message, Wesley's message, and the Pentecostal message, which represents water, blood, and spirit. Okay? So there's our ingredients. All the ingredients were given to the church by the last three church ages, but we are not in Pentecost. So therefore, then there must be a product produced by water, blood, and spirit. Of course, it's the baby, obviously. All right? Now let's go back again. Now, since Luther, Wesley, Pentecost are the messages of justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost, and those are the ingredients for birth, let's examine again now. Verse 8. The spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. They are not one. You could have the water but not have the blood and the spirit. You could have the water and the blood and still not have the spirit. Are we together? Because they are not one, they only agree in one. But yet on the other hand, in verse 7, it says, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, these three are one. So if I have the Father, I have the Word, and I have the Holy Ghost. If I have the Word, I have the Father and the Holy Ghost. If I have the Holy Ghost, I have the Word and the Father. For these three are one. If I've got one, I've got it. All right? So then, therefore, the process that we go through in verse 3 is the water, the blood, and the Spirit. And we find the Spirit, capital S, in verse 8, is the Holy Ghost of verse 7. So if I've got that, I'm complete with the one in heaven. Right? Right. Okay. So then, therefore, the water and the blood must be leading me to that. Agreeing in one, but not all one. Verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believeth not God has made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave us of his Son. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And it goes on. I remember Brother Branham said, he says, minister steps into the pulpit, and he says, performs the supernatural, does the mighty things. He says, why? Because he said he knows who he is under the blood. If I step into the pulpit examining and holding over me all the little mistakes I've made throughout the day, we're going to have one dead service. Ain't no perfect ones among us. But when I come recognizing what he's done for me, and then God, looking at the blood, sees no flaw in me, then I can stand here and speak like the scripture says, as the oracles of God. I tried it in the church in Alexandria, Virginia, where I was ministering on the way back from Iceland. It's always interesting to watch the reactions on people's face who said, I just want to let you know something. I'm as righteous as God. I'd never ministered there before. See, they didn't know. What? Who is this guy? I said, I'm just standing on the word. He who knew no sin became sin that I might be the righteousness of God. Is that right? Scripture says that. So I'm standing on the word. He bought my place to be as righteous as God. I'm just testifying to the word. You believe it when I testify to salvation. You believe it when I testify to healing. But now I'm testifying to righteousness. And then they all smiled. Because they could put on the same coat. Praise the Lord. All right, so now we're getting a picture about this process. Now let's go with me, if you would. Now I'm going to step back here. I think I will. What did I do? Oh, here's the slides. When Brother Branham preached Future Home of the Heavenly Bridegroom and the Earthly Bride, he said, if you don't get anything else, I want you to catch the plan of redemption. So when he began to talk about it, he says God redeems the earth, in exactly the same process as he redeems you and me. Now, we've already found that we're redeemed by water, blood, and spirit. So this one says the original earth. That's earth as God created it, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. And then here's the ruined earth. That's the condition of the earth at the time God started forming Eden. And then the reshaped earth, that's Eden. So now we're entering into our time. God has got Eden coming on the scene. Then Adam and Eve fell, and God cursed the earth for Adam's sake, right? But now if he gave the earth to Adam and Eve, and God's plans are unfailing and cannot be changed, then there has to be an Adam somewhere and an Eve somewhere that's going to inherit the earth. And so God has to redeem these two again and give them back their inheritance, because it's a promise. And so we find in Corinthians 15 that it says Jesus is the last Adam. So there ain't going to be no more Adams. He's it, all right? So then therefore, his wife, his queen, is the true church, the bride of Christ, right? So then therefore, she replaces Eve. And so then in the process, then, they're going to rule and reign on earth. Isn't that what the book of Revelation says to the overcomer? You'll sit in his throne, ruling and reigning with him. So God starts the work of redemption. Noah's flood was the earth's water baptism. There's our water. And then the present earth, the blood of Jesus Christ dropped on that earth, claiming it, and we're sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And sanctification is a two-part work, cleansed and set aside for service. So we find that the earth is potentially cleansed because it's under the blood. It goes through the tribulation earth, and in the millennium, it's finally set aside for service. Can you follow that? Son of David on the throne. It's set aside for God's work now. Here, man's been using it, but here it's finally set aside. So the first part, claimed under the blood, millennial earth, set aside for service. But at the end of the millennium, Peter tells us, book of Revelation tells us that there's going to be a tremendous fire, tremendous explosions, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So this represents Holy Ghost fire, burning out all the old dross, and then we have a new earth, redemption. Adam and Eve come back on it to rule and reign for eternity. Are we together? All right? So then, as we take our next step, now, Brother Branham is referring to the scripture that Levi paid tithes, remember the scripture? And so, when he was yet in another form, now here's what he says, Now you begin to be germatized as your body in your great-grandfather. Your body now. Now remember, natural type spiritual. You begin to be germatized as your body in your great-grandfather. The germ began to become active. Did you know that? Why, here, Levi paid tithes when he was in the loins of Abraham, his grandfather. Is that right? See? Now, if you germatize in your great-grandfather, come through your grandfather down to your father, then that's how you become germatized for your body. So we got three steps: great-grandfather, grandfather, and father. Three steps, and then you. All right? Now, we look at... So now, to take it back to the scripture it was referring to, it was Abraham was the great-grandfather, and then he had Isaac, and then Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had Levi. So three, and then Levi. Okay, you with me so far? All right. So then now here we watch, and we've started out, and a germ started forming in that seed that came out of the Dark Ages. There was a germ of something forming there, and we have... The great-grandfather was Luther, the grandfather was Wesley, and the father since, and we're just typing into three steps now. And then we know that coming out of Pentecost came something that's going to form a bride. Is that right? So it's always three steps to bring it to completion. And then Brother Bram says, but your spirit, your soul, was made up now before the foundation of the world when God made man in his image. And this says, there came from the body of the Lord Jesus, this is the token, came from the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, water, blood, and life. And the whole church, the bride together, has been made up through justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is the token. Now, in this process that we're talking about, the water, the blood, the spirit. Let's move it down to the real elementary things. Water, blood, and spirit. Justification, sanctification, baptism, the Holy Ghost. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, baptized in water, that's the breaking of the water. It's the starting of a process. Now, at some births, some mamas can tell you that almost from that moment, zippo, and there's baby in life. Then other times, there can be quite a delay. Every birth's a little different. Natural, spiritual is the same way. The prophet says God can fill you with the Holy Ghost in the baptismal water if you go in with the right mental attitude, right? But for most, it doesn't happen that way. Because the scripture is repent and be baptized, and most people don't know how to repent. They go through the motions as far as they know how. Then it takes the unveiling of the word to say, my, I've got to turn. It's repent, remember, means turn around. So we get a little bit of a turn. Well, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to be a good boy now. And then we hear a little bit more of the word. Whoops, didn't turn far enough. And a little more of the whoops. And it just keeps turning us till we finally get turned around. Then we're ready for the sanctified life. So then, therefore, repent and be baptized, that's water. Then the blood of Jesus Christ starts taking out of you the desire to sin. You don't want to smoke anymore, don't want to drink anymore, don't want to gamble anymore. The want to is taken out of you by this. Brother Branham, one place calls it second step of grace. Another place, he calls it the second station. Second station. So then, therefore, here we come now, and we're moving into this next phase. Okay, now just holding in our thoughts. All of our types run in continuity. We've been running everything in threes, body, soul, spirit, and soul. There's our threes again. The soul came from God, was created in the image of God, overshadowed by a worldly nature. So God, what's God redeeming? Spirit? No. Body? No. Soul. That came from God. That must come back to God. When you depart from this life, I'll quote the prophet. He says, when you depart from this life, your spirit goes and becomes no more. It served its purpose. It was the link. It was the link between soul and body. Something has to move it from supernatural to natural. Something has to. We read all the articles about what a powerful instrument this brain is. But put the body in the grave, and how powerful is the brain? No power. So it's somehow the spirit knows how to work that thing to make it link between my nature, my soul, and my body. So the spirit makes the link, and then served its purpose, it goes and becomes no more. So God is redeeming. Now, in the tapes, Hidden Life, Inner Veil, and Inner Rest, all Brother Branham types the process of the new birth to the Old Testament tabernacle in the wilderness, as the three steps are the outer court, holy place, and holy of holies, types it to justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to go into great detail on these this time. I may some other time, but I won't now. But in taking this process, what I wanted to bring you to and helping us to see where we are, which is a repeat from previous lessons, but I want to show you again that Book of Revelations, chapter 1, 2, and 3, it speaks of seven golden candlesticks. And the seven candlesticks are right here in the holy place, which is at the level of sanctification. And so it's telling us something, because everything that God types in the Old Testament tabernacle types right back to the human body. And so therefore he's telling us something here. And what it is, we find, since these seven candlesticks are the seven churches of Asia, the candlestick looked something like that. And the seven churches, Ephesus through Laodicea. Here's Israel, Jerusalem over here. So the Jewish church was here. This is Gentile churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. So our Gentile churches, and now of course we know there's a Gentile bride. But we find then that as we look down on this tabernacle, that the candlestick does not overlap into the Holy of Holies. Telling us what? These are churches. The church can't bring you into that presence. And so we go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, Ephesus through Laodicea, and even Laodicea doesn't overlap into there. So there has to come something beyond seven church ages to bring us into this presence. Through the seven church ages, it speaks of the seven spirits of God. And we know that the seven spirits of God are measures of Christ to an age, a particular type of anointing on each messenger in each age. The messengers from Paul, Irenaeus, Martin, Columba, Luther, Wesley, coming on up, they each had a particular anointing. It was all Christ, but it was a measure. So therefore, then, this Jesus, whom we love so much, through the seven church ages, was never fully visible. He was always shrouded by creeds and dogmas. And that's why the prophet said, he says, Christ has been bound by these denominational rivers for almost 2,000 years, but released by the opening of the seven seals. So then, therefore, the Christ through the ages always had a veil of denominationalism and creeds and dogmas until over here at the end, there's promise of full unveiling of Christ. And who is Christ? The Word. The Word. All right? Now, in Brother Branham, you remember, he used the pyramid, Great Pyramid of Egypt, to type out the seven church ages. And he's, now, there's certain parts here I'm going to just kind of skip over with just a few words. Paul, through Columba, was going into the Dark Ages. Paul, Irenaeus, Martin, Columba. So we come up into the Dark Ages here, and the church was mostly Jewish, blending over to Gentile, starting right here. And then God starts restoring here. Now remember, God, Ephesians 2 says, God has torn down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile and has made of the two one body, right? So this was mostly Jewish here, coming into the Gentile here, seed of the church buried in the Dark Ages, and the restoration starts here through the Reformation of Luther and Wesley and coming on up into Pentecost. So therefore, we basically only talk about from here up, because that's This from here to here was the church going down, being buried. They had great power under the Apostle Paul, but as they kept whittling away at the Word with creeds and dogmas, they kept losing power until finally they're totally under the dominion of the Pope. And then finally, then God starts restoring with Luther, but it was only just a little bit that started the restoration. There was not great powerful manifestations. It was just a little bit of this manifestation. But the number of people involved in Luther's and Wesley's ministry was multiplied millions. It just swept. Now, talking about percentages, it just swept that part of the world. And then so the prophet says, notice how it's continually coming into the minority. So therefore, the Lutheran church, now when I was in Iceland, the state church is the Lutheran church, as is all of Scandinavia. Norway, Sweden, Denmark, and Iceland are all the state church. And so the state church is supported by taxes. And the minister is paid by the government, not the people. And so you can see what a stranglehold that is on going ahead with the truth. That's not hard to figure that one out. And so they're just held in bondage. So then therefore this great wide base that was laid by Luther in percentage of people is a big wide base. Wesley's sanctification, that attracted less people. The Pentecostal movement of Laodicea attracted less people. And then going on up to the capstone, quote, it goes to a needle point because they're falling away to the very last moment. Now, the principle in each age is always the same. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. I'm not going into great detail, but I have to throw this in. So coming out of the Dark Ages with Martin Luther's light was the light of that age. And so consequently, 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, us and God, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Are we together now? But what's the requirement of being cleansed by the blood? Walking in the light as he's in it. He was in the Lutheran light, but the light moved and it became a Wesleyan light. And then Luther was not the light anymore. I'm going to come back to this because it's very important. And then the light moved from Wesley to Pentecost. Then Luther and Wesley were not the light anymore. Jesus was in the light of Pentecost. So then look what happened. By the time we get to 1906 and the Azusa Street outpouring of the Holy Ghost and Pentecostal move starts in 1906, consider the multiplied probably millions of people that are still walking in the Wesleyan light, Lutheran light, and all the offshoots from there. Multiplied hundreds of churches offshooting from those, all in that similar light. And considering then all of these people, the Baptist claiming I'm under the blood, Methodist claiming I'm under the blood, Lutheran saying I'm under the blood, Church of Christ, I'm under the blood. And the scripture says you got to be in the light as he's in it or you're not under the blood. So we see then, that's why Jesus would say, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, few there be that find it, because you've got to be in the light as he's in it. And what is the light? New Testament light is when God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. That's light when you see it. So therefore, the unveiled word to your age is the light of the hour. And then how are you born again? By the seed incorruptible, the revealed word to your age. It's not just believing that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, rose again on the third day, etc., etc. That's not believing it. It's seeing what God is doing in your day. That's it. And then, of course, we know that after the Pentecostal light, there had to come a light that would restore the life, which we believe with all of our hearts is the light we're walking in right now. Now, I'm wanting to emphasize a couple points here now. Okay, now here's our pyramid as we normally see it. Oops, excuse me, still got the dark ages there. And I put a couple flaps on here so that I can kind of close off the sides for a purpose now. So here's our pyramid. We've already explained it. We're going to close off the sides to represent something because I want to really drive home a message. And what I'm driving home is what I've already talked about, the twins at the end. But I want to really drive it home so that you can clearly see what I'm talking about. All right, when Paul was preaching his message, that was it. There was no other Gentile message. So therefore, we've blocked out the rest because that was all future. So therefore, Paul's message, remember Acts 13, he says to the Jews, he said, seeing you count yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we turn to the Gentiles. So therefore, a Gentile message started by Paul, laying a foundation row as a grace work, Paul's gospel, calling out a people, if they walked in the light, Jesus was in that light, Paul was God's messenger to the age, that called out the bride of Christ for the age. Right? You with me? So it called out the bride for the age. Now, as the light moves on up, we find there was a calling then for the age of Irenaeus, which was the Smyrna church. Then the Pergamos church calls all out. Now, up through here, there's no new revelation. They're only carrying Paul's gospel. But there is a war of the Antichrist spirit, and so two churches are being splintered off continually. So then, therefore, the message of Paul, Irenaeus, and Martin, the first three messengers, they're the ones that are holding to the truth. And it's their influence that's causing a certain element to stay as best they can with Paul's gospel. You staying with me? So then, therefore, that's forming this part of the body, which is the bride of Christ for those ages. And then in the dark ages, then, same thing. God says, I'll put no further thing upon you because the tribulation you're going through is great enough. So the same thing, they're just hold to as best they can. But now the picture begins to change now. Because in the dark ages, the whole church began to be swallowed up in works. burning candles, all kinds of nonsense. And so God sent a light by the Lutheran movement. And so then the people began to be pulled into Luther's message, and so which lifted. Now, I'm going to have to cover this down here, but I don't really, that's not the purpose. My covering just happens to cover it. So therefore, what was going on in the Dark Ages now can't produce anything because a little bit of light, the seed has come out of the ground. Are we staying together on that? All right. So then, therefore, we find then that he was in that light. So then the church then moves on up into the Philadelphia age. And now Luther's age can no longer produce life. It can only produce church members. It doesn't have the ability to give birth anymore. Now, giving birth in an age brings the manifestation of the age. The manifestation under Luther was they had a revelation. Jesus paid it all. But the manifestation under Wesley was God's taken out of me the desire to sin. And then coming on up into the Pentecostal age with the manifestation of the gifts, the same thing happens. The Pentecostal age here, but now Wesley's sanctification message can no longer produce birth. Now you see why the twins are so deceptive in this age. Here we are with a message of the hour that's calling a people for the capstone. And that's the literal life of Christ on display in a bride. And then here we are now, we're in our age, we're actually right up overlapping about like this. The Holy Spirit himself has come. The Holy Spirit himself has come calling a people for the capstone, but it's not been quickened yet. And so we're right in and in between right there. We're coming in union with the Holy Spirit himself. All the others through the other ages was a measure of spirit. That's why he said we're restored back to Son of Man again. Fullness of spirit. Opening of the seals released Christ. And so then here we are here, pulling a union with the capstone, which is Christ, getting in union, and now here's a group splitting and saying, well, I don't see the manifestations I want to see. And one group says, but I want to see the word life living in me. Another one, well, I want to see the power of God, praise God. But the only power they know is the Pentecostal power. So instead of a life brought subject to the word, they reach back to the Pentecostal power. And God hasn't taken it away. It's still there. Once he gives it, it's there. So they're reaching back into that. But what's happening is they're walking back to a message that cannot produce life. Cannot bring birth. It can bring a manifestation of the Spirit. And during the Pentecostal age, those people that were born by the Spirit in that age, they were bride. Every age that was birthed by the Spirit was bride. Now, let me just add this, future home. Brother Branham, near the end of the book, he's telling the people to be sure that they know where they're standing. He says, let's make it sure. Is there a way, Brother Branham? Yes. Become a part of the word, a part of the word of today. Now, you can't be a part of the word of Moses' day. That part's done, made up. That was the feet. We're at the head now. This is Christ. Not the arms time back in Luther. No, this is the head time. Christ, the headstone, comes to the body. So the simple way to catch this is, when this part of the body is made up, in other words, the message of Pentecost has gone out, and every soul or seed from God was caught in that net, then that part of the body is made up. And then that same message of Pentecost, won't bring in any more because that part of the body is made up. And that's why the prophet said a Pentecostal message cannot quicken the bride for this hour. Why? Because there's nobody going, you're placed in the body by the message you're quickened by. Now, some of the old-time Pentecostals that are still around, I wouldn't doubt a bit that we've still got some Pentecostal bride around. See? They were birthed in that age. And many of them have kind of got one foot in the message, you know, if you understand what I mean. One foot in the message, but they can't quite fully get a hold of it, but it's all right. They're not accountable for it. They were birthed in another age. They were predestinated to the Jesus of another age. Are you staying with me now? So it becomes important that we measure, where am I? You say, well, Brother Lonnie, then what's going to happen to the Pentecostal bride? The same thing that happened before they crossed over Jordan. All the old warriors died off. So the same thing will happen now. They're going to go by the way of the grave. But they're still bride. Still bride. It's no problem at all. They're still bride. They'll come up in the resurrection as part of the bride. But only the message of the hour will produce faith for a body change. You staying with me? So it becomes extremely important that we examine ourselves. I've told you before, I had a pretty tremendous experience with the Holy Ghost in the Pentecostal church. I mean, I saw the pillar of fire. It came into me. I was in it. Tremendous change in my life. And at that time, I thought it was a baptism of the Holy Ghost. I thought it was a new birth. Right after that came all the supernatural. I was seeing healings take place at my prayers and speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues. I saw visions, all kinds of the supernatural, but somehow my life wasn't turning the way I thought it ought to turn. And I couldn't understand that. And then finally, I came up into the message of the hour, and I had another experience, and the life made the turn I wanted it to. Now, so what was it? Under Pentecost, because I was calling on God, He sent something to me, and I did receive a baptism of the Holy Ghost on my spirit. On my spirit. So therefore, I was yielding to that and manifesting that, but it wasn't new birth. And then finally, in the new birth, that's when all the mist began to drive back so that the sunlight could strike that predestinated seed. Now, this little episode that I'm bringing tonight upsets a lot of people. A lot of people, because of what they're trying to anchor to. But the Brother Branham says, he says, you must know your place in the body. And that doesn't mean apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist, pastor. Am I part of the Pentecostal bride? Well, if you are, praise God. It's still bride. See? It's still bride. Wonderful. But that part of the body is made up by the Pentecostal message. See? And you can't be birthed into two ages. You've got a place in the body. Are we staying together? It always gets quiet about this time, you know, because this is heavy duty. I mean, this is heavy duty. And so what I want is, well, now, Brother Wally, why do you bring this up? I'll tell you why. Because if you're born again, the devil is determined to try to convince you you're not born again. But if you are not born again, he's determined to try to convince you you are. Don't worry about it. You're okay. And I'm trying to get you to look at yourself in the light of the way that what the message is revealed. Say, okay, where am I? Where am I? Are we together? Okay. I've got more, but I don't want to take any more time. So we'll close. I've been redeemed by love divine. Oh, glory, glory. I have been